Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as He is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in His Word that He would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is President and Founder of Good Fight Ministries and Pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Doing great, brother.
All right. And also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
I'm doing great.
This show today, we are going to be dealing about a very, very important subject. Really, really important, especially if you look at the life of Jesus. But what we also want to dig into are the concerns that you might have. Maybe some questions that you may be having concerning this subject. Sincere questions, okay? Sometimes we have questions that come in, and I'm not judging someone's heart, but we can see they aren't so sincere. But this is a question that I believe does a lot of times come from a sincere place, especially for people who love the Lord, and just question, Lord, I want to have some answers in this area. And it comes with the subject of prayer, us speaking, requesting things of God. And I want to posit this question to Joe this way, because this is the one of the ways that we have received it. And it goes a little something like this. Why pray if we are simply told to pray in accordance with the Lord's will? Is there a point to be praying this way? If it's His will, isn't it going to happen regardless? So, Joe, love to hear your answer on that question.
Well, no, that's a great question, because many people struggle with the puzzle of prayer. And I think as young Christians, you're praying and you're looking at God's will and so forth. And a lot of this also is determined, I mean, if you're a Calvinist, you know, I remember encouraging a Calvinist who was really struggling with their walk with Jesus, because they'd come to the conviction or the belief that everything's predetermined. And she was saying, you know, she didn't go to Blessed Hope, but she was talking about, you know, how, and her words were, it's jacked up my prayer life, you know, because if everything's predetermined, my prayers don't really matter. So why am I even praying? And of course,
Do Calvinists pray?
Well, I'm you sure know, it's got to be tough, because everything is believed to be predetermined. And she had come into Calvinism through her husband. It was really kind of a complaint, because she was really kind of complaining that it had no, there was no practical, the application in trying to understand how everything can be predetermined and why pray. But when you realize that we do have some free moral agency. We can't just jump from the earth to the moon, but sin is rejection of God's will in our lives. It's God's will that we love one another, and we do make choices that are contrary to His will. Now, there's His prescribed will, you know. There's His decreed will. Those are things that He's going to create the universe. Nothing's going to stop Him. Amen. There's His prescribed will that we obey His commands, but He allows us. There's His permissive will where He permits us to break His prescribed will, which is His commandments, you know? So if we start to understand that in Scripture, that there is a moral accountability, and there is more responsibility, and that He is our Father, and that we are not static, but He created us to be in a relationship with Him as His image bearers who have free moral agency and can choose to love Him or by necessity not love Him, then, and that we can communicate to Him, and we can pray and pray as Jesus commanded, our Father who art in heaven. And if we start to look at all that in Scripture and realize that we are beings that can align up with His will or not, then prayer becomes very, very meaningful. Because Jesus said, He said often about the importance of praying. He talked about praying without ceasing. He talked about sometimes not receiving what we're praying for because we don't pray without ceasing. And I think that's important, because that shows that sometimes He would give us something that He ends up not giving us because we don't pray without ceasing. You look at James chapter 4, verse 2. It very clearly talks about how we don't have certain things because we don't pray for them. The Scriptures say in 1 John that we can ask amiss we need to pray according to God's will. In James, it talks about you have not because you ask not. So there's many, many scriptures. In Luke, I believe, chapter 18, there's the blind man there outside of Jericho. And if he didn't ask to be healed, he wouldn't have been healed. You have the woman, the Phoenician woman, who pleads and prays to Jesus to heal her possessed child. If she doesn't ask for that, I mean, he hadn't seen faith like that in Israel. Her possessed child doesn't get healed. So we can't just reduce it to whatever happens is God's will. Many times things don't happen because we don't line ourselves up with God's will. We have not because we ask not. And prayer is very largely aligning ourselves with God's will. In fact, when we look at the broader scope of Calvinism versus, I'll say, non-Calvinism, because there's many forms of non-Calvinism out there, but just we understand that the call to salvation. Very many scriptures declare that that God is omnibenevolent toward human beings, that he's not willing that any would perish, that he doesn't will that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance, that he has no pleasure in death of the wicked, that he wills that all would be saved and come to knowledge of truth, 1 Timothy 2:4. Well, wait a minute. If I pray, you know, what is it? How's that going to, you know, God's will is going to be fulfilled one way or another? No, it's not. Because if you don't pray, you don't get saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's his will that you be saved. But if you refuse to call upon the Lord, you won't be saved. So this question is even answered in the broader salvific sense and to the general, in a general and the practical sense, you know, just smaller things, whether it's healing, whether it's having our provisions met, prayer is huge. So prayer does matter because there are things that God allows to happen in his permissive will that wouldn't otherwise happen if we would ask. You have not because you ask not.
Yeah, I think it's interesting. I remember going out to Holland with you and sharing the gospel. And one of the things I've always, in my mind, and maybe this isn't answering the question, but just in terms of prayer, I love sharing the gospel with Muslims. It's one of my favorite things to do. Okay, a lot of times you can share the gospel with maybe an atheist or a JW or a Mormon. A lot of times they don't actually want to talk to you. Okay, a JW or a Mormon comes to your door, they kind of want to get gone. But I'll tell you this, for me, I love that a lot of times my Muslim brother, or not brothers, my Muslim friends who I share the gospel with, okay, they will actually have a conversation, and I love that. And so I was talking with someone who has a ministry in Holland, and I asked, and they have one of the, actually, it's a huge ministry to Iran. And I said to them, I said, hey, you know, I'd love to know some scriptures, maybe some Quranic texts, you know, maybe Hadith texts that you like to go to, because there's some that I love to share with, but I, you know, where you see the most fruit. And I remember thinking, I'm going to hear this profound answer. It's going to be amazing. And one of the things they said was, tell them about your prayer life. And I thought to myself, well, that seems ridiculous, you know, but explaining to them your prayer life. And the answer was, tell them about your prayer life, that you have a God that you actually know, that he's torn the veil, that you can go directly to him, that you know the Father, that God, you know, the Son mediates our prayer, that the Holy Spirit prays through us with great groanings. And I was just like, wow, that is interesting, because she said, you know, the God that they serve, the false God that they serve, they do this prayer out of obedience because they're told to. And I think that is a good way for us to pray, because God says it, but also out of obedience in the sense that, oh, I have to follow these guidelines so that I can meet these requirements. And so what they have is a God that they never get to see him, they never get to actually talk with him, and they don't even have a relationship with him. And I remember a Jewish testimony along these same lines, a Jewish testimony of a young man who came to Christ, and he came to Christ after a bunch of friends invited him to the beach on a Christian event. And it wasn't like there was this great apologist there, and he heard these awesome Isaiah 53, and it was like, wow. And he said that when they went, the youth leader at the time prayed over the bus. And in that prayer, he said, Lord, we just thank you so much for this day. And I pray that nobody would get sunburnt, and we just have a wonderful time. In Jesus' name, amen. And he said, the guy got mad. He said, I got mad. How can they go to the Father and speak to him this way? This is the God of the, you know, the uncreated creator. How could they do this? And then it dawned on him. He's like, wait a second. If you can go to him about sunburns, that's because he actually has a relationship with him. And I think it's important to recognize that we actually have a relationship with the Father. We actually can go right to him because we have a relationship with him and we know him.
Amen. It begins with the relationship. It begins with the prayer. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that relationship is very important. I had a question from a gal and a couple in the fellowship that have been married for years now. But prior to them being married, she was trying to find God's will. And he was too, and whether they should be a couple or not. And they liked each other for for a couple years, but they'd never really become a couple. And she was listening to some back, those are, this is years ago, we're going back to the days of the cassettes, I think, or maybe just subsequent to that, the CDs. And she's asking, she's saying, well, I'm listening to this guy. I won't mention the guy's teaching because it was off. And he's generally a pretty good teacher in other areas. This area, I had a strong disagreement with him. So I don't want to disparage his name because he's generally a good teacher. But he's basically was somewhat agnostic when it came to prayers. He felt that, you know, he's an apologist, very popular apologist. And she says, yeah, and I listened to, like, oh, yeah, I'll check it out while I'm driving. You know, I'm real busy, but I could check it out. And because she was saying, he says, you, as a Christian, you don't need to pray about everything. You know, you just do what seems right to you because we have the mind of Christ. And I said, well, actually, we're supposed to pray without ceasing. And when it comes to praying for a spouse, or you just don't marry the first person you like. And I said, yeah, 1 Corinthians 7 says you can marry whoever, if you're eligible to marry, you can marry whoever you wish in the Lord. I go, but so first of all, you need to make sure they're in the Lord. So you do have some freedom. But I'll tell you what, man, if you think that this person is in the Lord and you want to marry them, what would it hurt to say, Lord, if it be your will? And he, who knows, maybe this guy's a closet Satanist or something. Or maybe he's deep-rooted in some kind of pornographic sin or something. He's become a horrible husband to you. Who knows? I just shot really straight some very practical theology. I thought, you know, I need to give her some scripture. But I told her, I said, you know, you can do what seems right to you, but it could end in death. You know, you have to make sure you pray about things because you want to give God the opportunity to warn you and not just be presumptuous. And I went through, I gave her some of what happened with the Israelites when they went into the Promised Land with regard to the Gibeonites. Mm-hmm. And in Joshua chapter 9, it's really interesting. Because the Lord warns them when they go into the Promised Land, what were they supposed to do to the people? The people that were having sex with their animals, who were involved in pedophilia, sacrificing their children to the fire, through the fire and all these things. In Numbers 33, 51 through 52, it says, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their figured stones, and destroy all their molten images, and demolish all their high places. So they were supposed to deal with the people in the land, because remember, God told Abraham in the end of Genesis there that he'd wait until they filled up the measure of their wickedness, you know, and then God would bring his people in and expel them from the land and establish Israel. Well, the Gibeonites were very, very crafty. And I told her, I said, you know, the Gibeonites, these guys were, it says, were very, very crafty. And chapter 9, they were in the land. They knew what was going on because they actually went through some of the history to the Hebrews who had come to the land to say, we know what you've done. You know, you've decimated these other peoples. And they didn't want to be destroyed. They knew they were no match. They knew, kind of like Rahab, there's kind of some parallels between Rahab and the Gibeonites. They knew that God was with them, the Israelites. And something very interesting happens. They were so crafty that they pretended that they were outside the land. And the scriptures tell us around chapter 9, verses 4 or 5 or so, it picks up the narrative where it says they came with crusty bread, old and broken up and crumbled. So it looked like they traveled a long distance and weren't from within the land. It states that they had these old sandals on that were worn out, you know, with patches and what have you that were falling apart. So it made it look like they'd been traveling for months, you know, maybe over a year or two, you know. And so they came. They said, let's just dress in these really old clothes with old bread, you know, and pretend that we've come from a long way. And when you go through the narrative in chapter 9 of Joshua, it talks about how they say, we know you've overtaken this people, and you've overtaken the Amorites and so forth. And so they really deceived them. And they said, make a covenant with us that you will not harm us. Now they have two choices here. Make a covenant with them because it seems right. Oh, they're outside the land. So it'd be the right thing to do. Or they can do what? Pray. They don't pray. They make a covenant with the Gibeonites. And it says the Lord was upset with them because they'd done that and they hadn't prayed. So the Lord was, so guess what? Now they couldn't deal with these people and they become a thorn like others would, other nations that they weren't able to despoil in their side for many, many generations to come. So I find it very, very interesting. Something could look perfectly right and this is what I need to do. And there might still be a question there. That question needs to be addressed to a prayer. What if I'm being deceived? And so when it comes to God's will, well, guess what? God's will was already stated in Numbers chapter 33. They didn't pray, and God's will for them, God's best for them, didn't happen. And I find it interesting, too, that when Joshua goes before these people, goes, you know, why would you do this? Why would you deceive us like this? I think we know the answer why they wanted to live, right? But in verse 24, it says, so they answered Joshua and said, because it was certainly told your servants that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. Therefore, we feared greatly for our lives because of you and have done this thing. That's why. You know, by the way, I think it's interesting to see their faith.
Yeah.
Kind of like Rahab's faith, you know? They had great faith in the Lord, you know? And the Israelites just kind of rested on past victories. And we never want to get complacent in our walks with Jesus. We want to always make sure we're seeking the Lord. And when things come up that just seem like, oh, that's obviously from God. A lot of times it is, but sometimes what seems obvious is not. And sometimes there's a deception or some way that you can become harmed. So it's important that we pray about everything and that we discover God's will in that way.
You know, it's interesting you talked about making sure you're with the right spouse. And I actually named my firstborn son after Eleazar, Abraham's servant. And when you think about him going to find the bride for Isaac, right, who's a picture of Christ, but I could get into that whole thing. But the first thing he does, right, when he goes and sits down to find a bride, he cries out to the Lord, Oh Lord, grant me success. And before he even finishes his prayer, Rebecca comes, right? And you see that he's seeking the Lord for the proper bride for Isaac, and I love that. But let me get back to the question, okay? Because I do think that a lot of this stems from the same place, okay, in this question. And when it comes to it, a lot of it has to do with people here on earth that we love that maybe are befallen with cancer, okay? A child, we've seen that. I mean, you've done funerals, Joe, I know you have. We've been to them, you know, of stillborn babies,
children. Yeah.
You know, we've seen people die of cancer that we really love. And, you know, you just recently lost your father. And a lot of times we're praying not only for their salvation, but a lot of times we're praying, Lord, we want them here. And when it comes to praying the Lord's will and praying, Lord, we want this person in our lives, we see the spiritual benefit of them, I think a lot of times people have a tough time with this question. And from a pastoral point of view, when people come to you with that, what's one of the ways you may answer scripturally to them?
When you're dealing with those who look like they may be dying because of a terminal illness, it's one of the hardest things to deal with. Of course, you pray, and we always pray for healing, you know, unless the Lord would make it clear in some way that he was taking someone home. But, you know, how is that made clear? You have to, you know, so we pray and we seek the Lord and we pray for their healing. But at the same time, and I know that sometimes the person you're praying for may even wince when you get to this part. But I get this part of my prayer, but I typically pray this as part of my prayer. Because I also recognize that sometimes, I mean, every one of us, point of man, wants to die, but after this judgment, everybody's going to die unless the rapture comes before in that generation when, you know, we'll be caught up to meet the Lord. But so it may be his will to take them home. And that's the last thing a lot of people want to hear in your prayer is that, Lord, but I'll pray. I'll say, Lord, you know, Father God, you know, if you're not going to bring a healing, so I'll pray that he'll heal them divinely. I also pray, but if you will, to use doctors, because he does that often. I mean, even in scripture, you know, Luke's called the beloved physician, and Paul, take a little wine for your stomach. He tells Peter, puny amount.
Timothy, yeah.
Or Paul tells Timothy there. We have those scriptures, and we have other scriptures where God sometimes prolongs life, like Hezekiah. He prayed. God gave him 15 years. So we don't always know his will, and guess what? If he didn't pray that, I don't see any evidence that he was going to give him 15 more years. He was going. So I think our prayers do matter a lot to God. So his life was prolonged for 15 years. So sometimes God waits, takes him 15 years later. Sometimes he says, hey, I want to take this child home now. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And it says that it's precious. Says this, the death of his saints is precious in the sight of the Lord. And it hurts us, but who matters most? God. Amen. And that person you're praying for,
They're ultimately healed.
They're ultimately healed by the Lord. You know, in Psalm 73, you know, the psalmist is like, you know, Asaph, you know, you got this prayer of that, you know, he sees the success of the wicked. And it's like that proverb, it tells not to envy the wicked. He says, I almost fell because he said I was, you know, yeah. on his envying the wicked. And
Psalm 73, yeah.
Yeah, Psalm 73. And he says there's no pain in their, you know, in their sicknesses, and they don't get sick, you know, and they're overflowing with blessing, which isn't true. He's kind of just, you know, let the enemy get in his brain. Oh, everybody that's sinning is blessed. And then he says, the Lord showed me their end, that he puts their feet in slippery places. And he said, he showed me my end, you know? And that, he said, when I went into the sanctuary. That's why it's important to be in fellowship. That's why it's important to pray. That's why it's important to seek the Lord. Because God gave him revelation that he's ultimately in control, and that he said he realized that the nearness of his God is what mattered most, and that he would be with the Lord forever, and that got him through his trial. So the most blessed place to be in any circumstance ultimately is to die and go be with the Lord. But Paul said he was torn between two desires. One was to stay here and bear fruit.
Yeah.
The other was to go be with the Lord, which he says is very much better. So oftentimes, I mean, why do we see it as being here as being very much better? That's how we sometimes approach it in our prayer. Like, it's very much, might be very much better for us. And it is oftentimes because we're going to miss this person. But when we see God's heart, sometimes he wants to take a person. Of course, we're in a fallen world. It can be very painful in how a person leaves this world. So when I pray, number one, that God would bring healing, if that be his will. But then I pray your will, because guess what? That first prayer is based on usually what that person wants and what I want. But then God's will trumps our will. So I say, your will be done. But sometimes, I also pray that, Lord, give them grace. May your grace be sufficient for them, as it was for Paul. When he had the thorn in the flesh, he prayed three times. And God didn't heal him. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. And I stress the importance of, that's a miracle that often we underestimate, which is God's grace in the midst of suffering. So from a pastoral perspective, I recognize that oftentimes the prayers we pray sometimes are anathema at a certain level for certain people, because it's like, I don't even want to think that that's a prospect. I don't want to think that's God's will. But ultimately, we need to pray for God's will to be done in our lives. And sometimes God gives you years, like he did with Hezekiah. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he lets you live longer than 15 years, you know, whatever it may be. But I believe personally that it's presumptuous of us to think that God's automatically going to heal everybody right when we pray. That's just not even scriptural. Otherwise, nobody would ever die. It's not scriptural. So I believe we need to pray for their healing, and at the same time, pray for God to be glorified. And yes, I do pray also that, God, if you don't want to bring instantaneous divine healing, but you want this person to start eating better, that could oftentimes save a person's life or whatever, just reveal yourself to him. Or sometimes it's disciplinary. Sometimes God's disciplining us. Read 1 Corinthians 11 when the way they were taking communion.
Oh, yeah.
And so forth. And some of them were sick, some of them were dying. And sometimes there needs to be recognition, there needs to be repentance. Sometimes it's hard from a pastoral perspective for pastors to deal with that aspect. James talks about the elders of the church being called and anointed with oil and praying for the sick and confessing their sins. And so sometimes when I'm praying, it'll be, you know, I'll mention that passage if there's anything you're involved in, you know. Let's make sure you're right with God, because God's mostly concerned with our spiritual condition, you know. And but it says if they've sinned, it should be forgiven. So you have the word faith movement. You know, it's always because of lack of faith. Yeah. Or because of sin that someone's sick, which is, that's the other extreme. And it says if they sin, so you don't want to deal with, oh, this person must be in sin because they're really sick. That's wicked and that's presumptuous to just come to that conclusion. So when it says if they've sinned, I like that because it keeps us humble. That means we're not supposed to know everything about every person and what they're going through. We just need to be faithful to what God's revealed to us. He's called us to be compassionate, be praying for another, praying for the saints, and praying according to his will. And sometimes we're not sure exactly what his will is in someone's life. In fact, oftentimes we're not. So we just pray, Lord, if it's your will, you know, please heal them. But sometimes we have not because we ask not. So it's so important to pray, because guess what? Sometimes people do die because they're not being prayed for.
Yeah, and it's interesting, you know, we have not because we're asked not, and also because we're not persistent in that asking. And I think Jesus speaks to that specifically in Luke 18, when it talks about the persistent widow, and that she went to an unholy judge, and finally he listened, and we have a holy God that listened to us. But we also got to make sure, like you said, we want to be in his will when it comes to these prayers, because we would much rather have God's will not answer the prayer we're asking for than get the first king of Israel and Saul. You know, God, we really want our king. We want our fleshly king. And it's like, wait a second, no. And I've seen that. Lord, I just want a husband. I just want a husband. Or I just want a wife. And sometimes it comes with its own problems, you know, and sometimes I think he'll give you that answer sometimes. And I just want to read, because I thought this was great, and you brought this up about Paul being hard-pressed, but I think that whole little section is very powerful, especially when you talk about sometimes he takes us, and sometimes he lets us leave, because this is what Paul says, verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed," this is the verse you mentioned earlier, "I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain mm-hmm. on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Not for Paul's sake. He'd love to be with the Lord, right? But then it says this, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So Paul saw, you know, the forest for the trees, right? And I love that text because a lot of people will quote, I've talked to many people, oh, my favorite verse is Philippians 1:21. You know, for as unto me, the living of Christ, the guy is gain. I think it is a beautiful verse. And then if we get the context of it, of Paul literally saying, yeah, I would love to go be with the Lord. And it'd be way better if I was with the Lord. And if when our heart's desire is that, I believe when our heart's desire line up with the Word of God and our prayers line up with the Word of God, that's when you're going to have benefit in prayer. And I would say this, we can talk about not only what does Scripture say, which is very clear, but a little bit of the practical here in our own fellowship. I can talk about, you know, four people from this last year, or the last like 3 or 4 years, people that we literally saw miracles happen, two people that we mm-hmm. literally, without a doubt, I went to the hospitals both times with Joe, and we literally, it's without a doubt, two different radical miracles happen in those families. And one of them, actually, I'm bringing dinner to their wife who just had surgery yesterday in about an hour, okay? And another two where we prayed, and guess what? They went to be with the Lord regardless because that was the Lord's will. And it doesn't mean it was more of the Lord's will this way or more of the Lord's will that way, but it meant that no matter what, we were praying in accordance with that.
I think sometimes too, I mean, I know personal experience, I've had two people that I prayed for and they did go on for another 10, 15 years. Yeah. And then when you reflect on it and you think back of all the prayers that you were praying for them all that time, what a blessing they were. Maybe not in your own life, but in other people's lives, they bore fruit. And so your prayer really was answered, but we get stuck where we're at today.
Yeah.
Well, now today they're sick and I want them healed. But think back of all the different prayers you prayed for certain family members or friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord that you've been praying for. Not just healing, but anything.
Yeah, somebody to witness to somebody,
witness,
right?
And people have been saved Amen. Through them, and they were healed some time back. But, oh, yeah, that just happened to me, dear sister in the Lord. I just thought about that the other day. Wow, I remember they had another type of cancer, but that was almost 20 years ago.
Yeah.
Wow. Those prayers were answered.
Yeah.
And what a blessing she's been
since then. We tend to think of the
ones
that aren't answered, and
yeah.
then we realize, right. but then you got to say, well, where's God's will, though? Maybe it was answered. We like to say there's God says yes, he says no, he says wait, you know? So the important thing is that we're doing what he's called us to do is just pray. This is another passage I think of along with the one with the Gibeonites when I think of the puzzle of prayer is 1 Samuel 23, verses 11 through 13. This is where David is running from King Saul and he is being guarded by those of Keilah, but he doesn't know how these guys are going to hold up when King Saul comes, if he's going to come. So he asks the Lord, quote, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will King Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, God of Israel, please let your servant, or tell your servant. He will, said the Lord. So David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? They will, answered the Lord. Then David and his men, about 600 strong, went out and departed from Keilah, moving from place to place. When it was reported to Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he declined to go forth. Now, isn't that interesting? There's all these things that are going to transpire. They're going to happen. And we know what's going to happen. He's going to go. He's going to get David. He's going to take David. He's going to have him killed and so forth. But that's what's going to happen. The Lord says, if this all would happen if David hadn't prayed. David prayed, God answered, and God spared his life. But also shows that not everything's predetermined. What matters is that we pray because our prayers are worked in to God's sovereign plan. And that's how we need to understand the puzzle of prayer. We pray, God works it into his plan. He has the last word, and we just submit to him as Lord. Love you guys. Keep praying and do so without ceasing.
Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at goodfight.org, where we feature articles, videos, and life-changing resources on DVD and CD. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us in continuing to deliver powerful biblical content, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.